All right, today we're in Psalms, Psalm 144 and 145. So let's begin as we always do with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. David knew how to fight, and it's a good thing he did because he had to do an awful lot of it. And he also gave God the credit for his ability to do that. You say, well, that's shocking. Thanking God for the ability to fight someone. It's not shocking. It's good. It's right. This idea that one cannot defend themselves is totally foreign to Scripture. It's a bad world with a lot of bad people. And if good people don't stop them, they'll get worse and worse and spread their evil and hurt a lot of people. Soldiers better know how to fight, police officers, and maybe all of us, to a certain point, better know how to fight or at least defend ourselves in our home, if not with our fist, then with a weapon of some sort. It's a needed skill, just as much as any other skill. Protecting our citizens, protecting the innocent, protecting our families and ourselves and our homes are all honorable things. Jesus said, now listen to Jesus, a strong man keeps his house. Verse 2, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. So David is really giving God credit here. He's saying, I looked to God for victory and he came through. David often had to fight, but he did it by God's grace, and he won by God's grace, and he's thanking him. And if we have any success in anything that we do, it's only because of God's grace. Verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you make account of him? David is familiar with people. He knows man. And he also knows God, which is why he can't figure out why God cares about man. What is it? Well, I can tell you it's nothing about us. I'll tell you what it is. God is love. He loves and he cares for his creation, not because we are lovable or in any way worthy, but because it is his nature to be loving and caring. That's just what God does, because that's just what God is. 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Job said, my days are swifter than a runner. Saying the same thing. No one that I've ever known, no senior citizen that I've ever spoken to, looks back at their life and says, boy, it went by slow. Time really dragged. Didn't think I'd ever get to this age because it took so long. Nobody ever says that, just the opposite. Life goes by fast. But the good news is, if you're a Christian, that it's only a fraction of the life that we've got coming because of Jesus Christ and his cross. I'm happy to say that even when it's over, it's not over. In fact, for Christians, when it's over, it's just starting. 5. Bow your heavens, O Lord. Come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. What an arsenal God has. Countries think it's a big deal when they have the latest weapons, but that's nothing compared to what God has. That's why it's good for a nation to be on God's side. He can direct lightning bolts to hit whatever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. He can make volcanoes erupt. He can make the earth to quake. He can make tornadoes. He can make floods. He can cause the earth to open up and swallow evil people. He did that several times in the Old Testament. God has many arrows in his quiver, and we would do well to be on his side. 7. Send your hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Strange children refer to the unsaved. Heathen, whose mouth speaks vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David needs deliverance from those who would smile and shake his hand, but the minute he turns, plunge a dagger in his back. I guess people like that are about as opposite from God as anyone could possibly be. They have nothing in common with God. For starters, if God is upset, it's only because somebody has done something wrong. And when he is upset, he lets people know. He doesn't hide the truth. He doesn't cover the truth. God is straightforward. He gives people opportunities to correct themselves. He doesn't lead people on pretending that all is well right up until the time he throws them into the lake of fire. 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises to you. It is he that gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. And notice what he says in verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. New blessings from God deserve new songs from us. Fresh blessings deserve fresh praise and fresh thank yous, and it should come from our heart. Every moment of life is a gift, and God deserves a thank you for each one of them. So first, David said thank you to God. That's a good way to start any prayer, by giving thanks. But then notice verse 11. He says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, that is, again, the heathen, whose mouth speak vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Same thing that he said in verse 8. And what David is saying is, help us all, Lord, so that we will be secure and so that things will go well. What he's praying is that God would not let bad people destroy our lives. A lot of bad people out there doing a lot of bad things, being used by the devil to destroy lives in many different ways. So this is a good thing to pray. You know, everyone brings enough trouble on themselves because of their own sin. No one needs the sins of others to make their lives even worse. 12. That our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. So he's praying for strong young men and graceful young women. And those things don't just happen by accident. Young people have to be trained in the ways of God. If they accept the Lord's training, then God will bless them with strength and grace and polish and common decency, byproducts of walking with the Lord. Verse 13, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our street. Talking about prosperity. It's a good thing. And the Word of God teaches that it's a good thing when a household has enough of whatever it may need. Loving home is great. A holy home by far is the most important, and holiness within a family makes up for a lot of things that aren't perfect. But it can be difficult when we perceive that there isn't enough of what is needed. I guess that's why the Bible says, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's another good thing to pray. 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. He's saying, Lord, if you protect us, then there won't be any public mourning. If you bless us, then there won't be any crying because of attacks from enemies. The mass murders that are almost commonplace in this country now. The attacks from terrorists, which have been going on for decades. The other problems that we are facing. The rebellion against legitimate authority that is so rampant. These are not the byproducts of a nation that is holy. They are the byproducts of a nation that has walked away from God. They are the byproducts of a nation full of preachers who won't preach the pure word of truth, but preach instead what ungodly sinners want to hear, all for the sake of money and popularity. But a holy nation with preachers who preach the word of God instead of the gospel of self would look very different than the USA does today. 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. When the Lord Jesus is held in high honor and the people of a nation worship him from their hearts, it's going to be a nice place to live. It just has to be, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. And when those things are ruling in people's lives in a nation, more than not, that nation's bound to be a great place to live. It's going to be great, because there'll be peace, be contentment, be prosperity, be joy when the people are righteous. What I'm saying is that living right makes things right, because living right brings the blessings of God. Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. In other words, I will always praise you. And what else does he say? Verse 2, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. So he will always praise God, and he will always say, bless you, God. Not that God sneezes. He's just saying, God, I'm going to pray that you will be happy. I'm going to pray, Lord, bless yourself. Make yourself happy, Lord. That was his prayer. That's because he had such a heart for God. You know, if we don't want someone to be happy, then we don't love them. If we don't want someone to be happy, then we don't care about them. And if we don't care, if we don't want God to be happy, if we don't want Jesus to be happy, then how much do we care about them? The supreme motive for everything that we do as Christians should be to make Jesus happy. Every one of us should pray, Jesus, I want to make you happy. I want the things that I say, that I do, that I think. I want my attitude. I want how I respond to difficulties. I want how I respond to good times. I want how I treat my husband. I want how I treat my wife. I want how I treat my children. I want how I treat my parents, to make you happy, Jesus. The Bible commands us to do all things for the glory of God, and that's what that's talking about, to make Jesus happy. 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Don't even try to fathom God's greatness, because you'll never be able to get close. We can't praise God too much, and no matter how hard we try, we can never know how great he is. 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And it should be that way. One generation will declare the great works of God to another. The supreme job of any parent is to pass on how great Jesus is to their children. Maybe a parent can't afford to buy their child all the latest gadgets and toys and whatever. Maybe they can't go on any fancy vacations. Maybe not. But a good parent's going to honor Jesus in the presence of their children so that they will grow up, or at least have a chance to grow up, to appreciate just how good he is. Now, it's not always going to happen. They won't always appreciate Jesus as they should, but every Christian parent owes it to their children and grandchildren to give them that opportunity. 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. That's David talking. He's saying, I'm going to keep thinking about the amazing things that you do, God. And doing that, that may not make our circumstances good, but it'll keep us from despair when circumstances are not good. 6. And men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And that's a good idea. And like David, I'm going to declare God's greatness. Whether anyone listens or not, I don't care. I'm going to declare God's greatness. I'm going to tell everyone I possibly can tell, by whatever means are available, that Jesus is the creator of the world, that Jesus is responsible for all that is good in this world, that Jesus is responsible for our very existence. Whether anyone cares or not, I'm going to proclaim that Jesus is responsible for our food, for our water, for any beauty on this planet, for the sun that stays close enough to warm us, close enough to keep us from freezing to death, but far enough away so that we aren't consumed by its fire. I'm going to proclaim to anyone who will listen and won't listen that it's Jesus who does these things. I'm going to proclaim the greatness of Jesus, that he alone is responsible for anyone who makes it to heaven, because he's the only way to get there. And he died on the cross and paid for our sins to make that way. I'm going to declare his greatness because no one else is great. And I'm going to declare the greatness of Jesus because without him, we could do nothing and we would have nothing. And I'm declaring his greatness because whether anyone cares or not, it is true. And I don't want anybody to be able to stand before the eternal judge and say, I didn't know. 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. In other words, someday people will not take God for granted anymore. Boy, that happens a lot. Many people enjoy God's creation. They enjoy the abundance that he provides without ever saying thank you to him or in any way acknowledging that he is the source of all good things. Many people live on his planet. They eat his food. They drink his water. They use the strength and the energy that he grants them and never once show any appreciation for all of his goodness. And someday, everyone who knows Christ, in other words, everyone in heaven and on the new earth, will live in the reality that Jesus Christ is the only reason that they are not burning in hell with the rest of humanity, and that God is the reason for all the wonderful things that they are enjoying. And no one ever will take God for granted again. 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And that's why he's long-suffering toward sinners. God puts up with sin, which is something he absolutely hates. He puts up with it in order to give the sinner time to repent. Instead of killing impenitent sinners and eliminating his headache, he puts up with them to give them more chances to repent and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And that's mighty nice of God. To endure all this misery over our sin rather than just eliminating it and eliminating us. Verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all. The Lord is kind to everyone, and his tender mercy is on everything that he has made. God's mercy is on every human being who's alive today because everyone has an opportunity to repent, and everyone has an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, thereby showing mercy and kindness to everyone. And even if they haven't heard the Word of God, they can see that there is a God in creation. And if they live up to the truth that they know is truth about God from creation, He will give them more truth and more truth and more truth until they have enough to receive Christ. So, those who go to hell do not go to hell because God is not merciful. They go to hell because they did not receive His mercy. 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Everything God has made will eventually praise Him. Everyone and everything God has made will one day function exactly the way He intended it to. And that's going to honor Him. Creation will honor Him. Creation will praise Him because it will no longer be under the curse of sin. It's going to function the way it was intended to function in the beginning. Christians and God's Old Testament people, the Israelites, will live in perfect holiness, which will honor Him. And those who refuse to repent and refuse God's mercy will be where they belong, satisfying the justice of God. And that's going to honor Him. Do you see that? Everything's going to be right. And that's going to bring praise to God. That's going to honor Him. Verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. God's saints, Christians, make up the kingdom of God today. And like this verse says, we who are in it, in the kingdom of God, speak of God's power and talk about how great it is to be in the kingdom of Christ. I would not bet a nickel on the salvation of anyone who doesn't talk about Jesus or doesn't recognize the greatness of Jesus or doesn't appreciate the mercy of Jesus. I wouldn't bet a nickel on the salvation of anyone who doesn't say that Jesus Christ is the most important thing to them. And I have no fear of saying that at all. Will everybody like it? No, of course not. Because there are so many nominal, lukewarm Christians in the world. They're going to be offended by it. And nevertheless, it's absolutely true. And I have no fear of saying it because the Bible says to those of us who believe, Christ is precious. So I'm only proclaiming what the Word of God says when I say that. 12. To make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom, Christians of every generation must proclaim the works of God to those around them. Everyone ought to know about the works of God, especially the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, but relatively few do. Relatively few even care. And it's amazing because most people would say that a good education is important, and yet many of those very same people overlook the importance of learning the truth about their Creator and about the destiny of their immortal soul, which is the most important thing to learn by far. Doesn't make much sense, does it? But that's the way it is. And that's why the Word of God needs to be proclaimed.